Welcome to God and Country Radio, where I discuss social, political, economic, and prophetic events in the light of biblical theology. I'm your host, Pastor Brad Winship, pastor of Harbor Bible Church in Central New Jersey. Last week, with a group from my church, I visited the Ark and the Creation Museum in Kentucky, built by Ken Ham and the ministry Answers in Genesis. I wasn't planning to do a program about the visit, so I didn't bring any camera equipment or didn't take many notes. But on the way home, I realized that there was too much to be said here to let it go. This program, God in Country, is broadcasted both on Christian and secular stations. And both audiences will be asking, what does the Ark and the Creation Museum have to do with politics and civil government? Well, everything. As Breitbart used to say, politics is downstream from culture. To change the politics, you must first change the culture. Too often we try to do that in reverse, and we wonder why we don't win elections. The Ark and the Creation Museum have over 1 million visitors per year, being influenced by a Christian cosmology and Christian worldview. And that is no small impact. I was there in off-season on a Tuesday in late September, and that day there were about 3,000 people visiting the Ark. So do the math. A conservative estimate would be about 1 million visitors per year, and that's a lot of salt and light going forth. Now, one of my first observations was that, being from New Jersey, I would have never have imagined that such an undertaking would have been financially possible. I just couldn't imagine there would be enough Christians or interested people to travel all the way to Kentucky and plop down $100 to visit a replica of the Ark and go to a Creation Museum. But the American Bible Belt is filled with church-going people. So in came the buses filled with Southern Baptist tour groups, along with dozens of other denominations. But anyway, one of the issues I have with conservative political activists is their complaint that the churches aren't doing enough. They should be more politically involved. They should be attending the rallies. They should be getting out the vote. They need to be more involved in civics. And I used to buy into some of that thinking until I learned what was really going on. The churches and Christian ministries work in the grassroots behind the scene. And so I tell activists, if it weren't for the churches, you wouldn't even get 35% of the people voting Republican in Democrat areas. And in areas that vote majority conservative, it's because of the churches in those counties. Even though it may seem as if the churches aren't visibly involved politically, by teaching Christian truth, these churches are subtly moving the voting base toward Christian moral values. And if you look in the Gospels, this is how Jesus taught his people to change the culture. Not by protesting Rome or by political lobbying, but by doing one-on-one personal evangelism, converting souls to God. So the churches are doing exactly what the churches are called to do, even though some people don't appreciate the impact of simply preaching the gospel and changing lives by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, of course, God does raise up Christians who are called into the political arena, a Moses, a Joseph, a Daniel, and Christians need to support such men in their activism. But the main job of the church is personal evangelism, the Matthew chapter 28 Great Commission, teaching people to observe all that Christ commanded. Now, granted, there are worldly apostate leftist churches not doing this. There are churches not changing the culture for good. And in that, they're not politically involved, rightly politically involved. But their problem is not a political problem, not a political activist problem. Their problem is theological. They're really not the true church. So what I'm discussing here is the huge moral, political, spiritual impact being made by the Creation Museum and the Ark. And it deserves our attention. And if you've been following the Answers in Genesis ministry, you know that one of their contentions is that the moral apostasy in America is rooted in a false cosmology. If we teach in public schools that we're all descended from apes, then the next generation will act like apes, so to speak. Take away the existence of God, remove the fear of God and the authority of God, and people will become communists. The state will take the place of God. And people will no longer believe the word of God. They will believe that they are their own gods, that they're autonomous from God. And therefore, law is a function of human utility and desire. Abortion, LGBTQ, is all rooted in atheistic evolution. Evolution not only creates an excuse for unbelievers, it deadens the conscience of the average American. It's a way to get people to think that they're all alone and that they have to act independent of any religious instruction. So, if we want to bring America back to God, it seems reasonable that we first have to reestablish the existence and the authority of God. Real change is not going to take place any other way. So, the Answers in Genesis ministry, the Creation Museum, the Ark, their school curriculum, is having a greater impact on the culture than any political candidate, any pundit, any political strategist, any protest. They're having a greater impact on the culture than all of the writers of the New York Times. God's truth is the sword of the Spirit. Jeremiah 23:29, "Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer which shatters the rock?" And the unsaved world knows this. Back in 2007, when the Creation Museum was being built, the academic intellectuals in our nation went ballistic. It was like Trump derangement syndrome. They insisted that the state of Kentucky prohibit the building of the Creation Museum because they couldn't have their atheistic worldview challenged. And they believe they own the science. Evolution deniers are a threat to their worldview. Even Wikipedia calls the Creation Museum pseudoscience. But the inconvenient fact is that evolution is an unproven, discredited theory. No scientists or archaeologists has yet to find proof or show biologically how organisms created their own new DNA code to develop into other organisms. These scientists can't even trace the incremental changes. I consider, and creation scientists consider, evolution as still being primitive juvenile science, where they simply show pictures of how some animals must be related to other animals because they look the same. It's really religion, not a science. And you know, this evidence for creation, an intelligent supernatural designer, is God's trump card. It's the old cosmological argument for the existence of God, that creation must have a creator, and this is the Bible's own proof for the existence of God. Psalm chapter 19, "The heavens are telling the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge." And also in the New Testament, Romans chapter 1, verse 20, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that these people are without excuse." You see, God doesn't show his face to man, but he leaves man with the evidence of man's supernatural creation. And as the Christian philosopher and scientist Blaise Pascal said, "By this, God shows himself to those who love him, and he hides himself from those who hate him." But anyway, there's another issue going on here with modern atheistic science, and that is the disbelief in the Noahic flood. And hence, Answers in Genesis has two operations, the Creation Museum And then 45 minutes to the south, the Ark Encounter. Disbelief in God's creation is also linked to disbelief in a worldwide flood, that there was a first world before this current world that was destroyed in a cataclysmic flood. And the scriptures actually point out that mockers will come in the future denying the flood event. Here in 2 Peter chapter 3, let me read it. Knowing this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mockings, following after their own desires, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? Christ's coming. For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. Notice what's being said here. These mockers deny God's intervention in the world, and in this, they deny the promised coming of Jesus Christ. The first denial of God's intervention is that they deny the Genesis creation account, that by the word of God, the heavens came into existence. And then second, the text points out that they also deny the Noahic flood, the intervention of God ending the first world. So it's no surprise that they're going to deny the future intervention of God, the coming of Jesus Christ in glory, and the ending of this world. Now, what's really interesting is the reason given in this text as to why these mockers deny the flood. The New American Standard Bible translates the Greek, it escapes their notice. In other words, they overlook it. They interpret all of the scientific data through their preferred worldview. And I appreciate that in the Ark, they had a display explaining how one's worldview affects one's interpretation of geology. In fact, it's really more about worldview than it is about science. But the King James Version translates the Greek, not it escapes their notice, but this they are willingly ignorant of. And this is one of those few cases that I believe the King James Version gives the more literal, correct translation. Because the Greek literally reads, this is hidden from them because they will it. The Greek word for will, thalo, is in the original Greek text. It's the same word used by Jesus, not my will, but thy will be done. And so what we're learning here is that the moral will of a man determines how he will see and interpret the data. If you believe in evolution, the earth has to be billions of years old. And so all of the geological layers had to accumulate over millions of years. But the evidence for a worldwide flood is overwhelming. There's no erosion between the layers in the Grand Canyon, as if they were built up over millions of years. The strata was laid down immediately by a cataclysmic event. And the massive oil deposits under the ground are proof of the Noahic flood. You see, the flood was more than just rain. It was an event that resulted in the shifting of the tectonic plates. Entire continents ran up over other continents, plowing massive amounts of vegetation deep under the earth, miles deep. There's no other explanation for oil deposits except the Noahic flood. Oil does not form by plants dying and turning into topsoil. It takes a worldwide cataclysmic event to force megatons of vegetation miles underground. And with pressure and heat, it becomes oil. You know, I love those Sinclair gas stations. They have as their mascot a giant green dinosaur. Well, that's where oil comes from. The debris left over from the first world, the age of the dinosaurs. Now, this is pretty obvious stuff for those who are familiar with the field of creation science. But for many of those coming to the Creation Museum and Ark, they're hearing it for the first time. They're hearing it from scientists who are not prejudiced by an atheistic evolutionary worldview. What I kept hearing from those who were visiting the Ark in the museum was that there was so much to read and take in. And I found that surprising because as I went through the museum and I read the placards, I was saying to myself, basic stuff. This is not too complicated. This is well presented on the seventh grade level. These are basics that every person should know about the Genesis account and science. But I've been studying and teaching this stuff for 40 years. Most people are clueless because all the science they know is what they were allowed to hear in public schools. The world's willful bias against God. Now, the three-day pass into the Archean Museum cost me $230 for my wife and I. And it was a price well spent. I would pay it again many times over just to stick the truth in the eye of the atheistic evolutionist God deniers. They need to be put on notice. They need to be contradicted. Now, the Creation Museum and the Ark brings up the topic of young earth creationists, of which Answers in Genesis is part of. There are certain ministries and Christian colleges that confess young earth creationism. In fact, TRACS College Accreditation, which stands for Transnational Association of Christian Colleges and Schools, was established in 1979 by conservatives in the Bush administration as an alternative to the monopolies of secular accreditation agencies. To be a college, you have to be accredited. And to be accredited by TRACS, the college must have a statement of faith that affirms the inerrancy and historicity of the Bible and the divine work of non-evolutionary creation. The Department of Education fought vehemently against the creation of TRACS, but by conservative political pressure at that time, it was finally allowed to exist. But anyway, young earth creationism is this belief that God created the world in six literal days. And according to the Bible, the earth is about 6,000 years old, give or take a few thousand years. But this creates a problem because the earth does look old, and the galaxies and the stars look like they coalesce from materials over millions of years. Now that God created the universe with the appearance of age is really not a problem for theologians. I mean, obviously, when Jesus multiplied the fish at the feeding of the 5,000, the fish were fully mature. And Adam and Eve didn't have to go through the stages of fetal development. Now, there are some Christians who believe in the gap theory, that as Genesis 1 starts off, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was formless and void. But this was not the first day. The first day began later in Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, with God separating the light from the darkness on earth. So therefore, according to the gap theory, there could have been millions of years before God's creative acts upon earth. However, that theory is not supported very well by the wording of the Genesis text. But it does bring up two issues: the age of the earth versus the age of life on earth. You know, even though the earth looks very old as far as the crust of the earth, the existence of life on earth can be proven to be very recent. All the fossilization is due to the flood burying live animals, not due to millions of years of dust cover. But back to the age of the earth issue. There is this problem of starlight and time. At the current speed of light, it takes millions of years for the light to travel from stars to reach Earth. Did God create the trail of light at the same time he created the stars? But the trail of light shows us events that took place in the past, such as the explosions of supernovas. Did these events ever happen? Or maybe God supernaturally caused the trail of light to traverse the universe in a few seconds when he said, "Let there be light." Now, I am a young earth, six-day creationist. And what I believe is that God hit the fast-forward button when he created the world. So if the angels weren't twiddling their thumbs for billions of years waiting for the universe to form, it happened immediately in their time frame. And this is the way these things usually pan out theologically. When there's a difference between what we observe or perceive and what the Bible says, The answer comes in an area we yet don't understand. And this happens in every major doctrine. Just reminds us of how little we know and that we're not omniscient. Recent discoveries concerning relativity and time and the dilation of time may explain how God created everything in 6 days. Even proponents of the Big Bang theory claim that in the expansion of the universe, time didn't exist, so that the universe expanded and coalesced in a matter of what we would consider a few seconds. Now, at the Creation Museum, I was attending a film presentation about the creation of the world, and when they showed the creation of the trees and the vegetation, the third day, Genesis chapter 1, verse 11, then God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees on the earth bearing fruit." The movie showed the trees and the plants growing up out of the ground in fast motion. It didn't show the trees suddenly appearing. And in that, Answers in Genesis was making a biblical creation theological statement, where they're acknowledging that God might have created the world by hitting the fast forward button, speeding up time. Did the first trees have rings? One ring for every year? They could have, and still be made in a 24-hour period. So let's have confidence in being a six-day literal creationist. Because I believe at the end of this world, we're going to discover that God actually made everything in 6 days. It was supposed to be a miracle. The problem is people are trying to explain it all through current natural processes, but the creation of this world was not a natural process. Now, I have one more subject I'd like to touch on, and I'll have to finish discussing it in my extended YouTube version of this program. And the issue is the building of the Ark into a theme park. The Ark encounter was not a reproduction of the Ark. It was a mall in the shape of an Ark. In the Ark, Noah had his Coke machines, his fudge shop, his gift shop, his theater with LCD screens. It was like you're going through a mall. You know, you pass Brook Brothers and then the Gap and then American Eagle. Well, on the Ark, you pass outlets with displays and information about the Tower of Babel, the Ice Age, fossils, what the world might have been like before the flood. Now, there are some animal cages and some rooms for Noah and his family to give visitors a sense of what it might have been like on the Ark. But that was only a small part of the Ark. Through the entire experience, I felt like I was playing the old computer game Roller Coaster Tycoon. Patrick Marshall jumped on board Answers in Genesis to create the Ark and the Creation Museum. He designed theme parks in Japan. He designed the Jaws and the King Kong attraction at Universal Studios. He helped in the Statue of Liberty restoration. He worked on designing facilities for Olympic Games. Ken Ham said, quote, "I have never worked with a more creative person. Calling him a genius is not an overstatement." So Patrick Marshall looked like the right man, with the right talents, showing up at the right time. Or was he? Was this a spiritual undertaking? Or is this like the money changers in the temple that Jesus rebuked, making money off of religious relics? Well, I'll discuss that in depth in my extended YouTube and Rumble video versions of this program. This is video number 275 at the channel God and Country Biblical Exposition. The website for all of the links is godandcountryradio.org. Thank you for hearing the word of the Lord. Thank you for your support. Keep standing firm in the faith, and may Jesus Christ reign.